Hallelujah. Amen. Bless the Lord. Amen. Lord, we thank you again for this day. Lord, we do pray that you would surely touch our lips. And Lord, that let every word that proceeds from our lips be that which the Spirit of God would anoint and bless. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. I want to talk about sowing and reaping today. Maybe you already know everything there is to know about it. But would you bear with me a little bit? There's some things that I really feel to share with you. And I want to read it from start in Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. And I'll read it in the King James Version first, and then I'm going to read it in the Amplified Bible, because the Amplified turns the volume up a little bit. Amen? I'll start in verse 6. Now remember, we're talking about sowing and reaping. And when we talk about sowing, we're talking about something that we give. Because when a man sows seed in the earth, it can't be in his pocket anymore. It gets sown into the earth, and there is an expectation, and there is a law in God that which is sown is going to bring forth some kind of a result. Okay? There's going to be a reaping of some sort on the basis of what has been sown. It says, "For he, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." I suppose I ought to get this Amplified Bible up here right now so that we can see what it says here, particularly in this verse. It says, "Let him who receives instruction in the Word of God share all good things with his teacher, contributing to his support." Okay? That's the Amplified Bible. And I believe that's the context of verse 6 here. It says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." Now here's one of these next two verses, three verses here, are probably some of the verses that have moved me in this particular passage more than many, many others have over the years. Okay? "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." Okay? Be not deceived. There is no way that we can fool God. There is no way that you can make a mockery of God. Men seem to think sometimes that they can get away with it for a little while, but it doesn't work. God is not mocked, and then in the context of that is, "For whatever a man soweth, that shall he reap." Now, in the Amplified, it says, "Do not be deceived and deluded and misled." That turns the volume up there, doesn't it? Amen? God will not allow himself to be sneered at, scorned, disdained, or mocked by mere pretensions or professions or his precepts being set aside. He invariably deludes himself who attempts to delude God. "For whatever a man sows, that and that only is what he will reap." That and that only. Isn't that interesting? Now, in other words, you plant corn in the garden, corn is going to come up where you planted corn. Not tomatoes, not cucumbers, unless you accidentally put tomatoes and cucumber seed in the same place that you did corn. In other words, whatever you plant is going to come up and will be some kind of a harvest for you, assuming that we have decent weather. In the natural, I'm talking. In God, it will always come what was planted, weather or no weather. Okay, let's go on. "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. He that sows to the flesh, and in the Amplified it says the lower nature, sensuality, will from the flesh reap decay and ruin and destruction. You see, there's two sides of this. They're sowing to the Spirit and they're sowing to the flesh. One way or another, you're going to sow something. You can't just sit on the sidelines and say, well, I don't know. I'm still trying to decide. What do I want to do? Do I want to sow? You sit on the sidelines and you've already made a decision. You're sowing to the flesh. In other words, you've got to rise up and do something different than what your flesh dictates in order to come into the realm of the Spirit and begin to sow in the Spirit. It says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. I think that says it all. I don't think we need any Amplified to turn the volume up on that one at all. Do not become weary in well-doing. Well-doing is what? Sowing to the Spirit. Okay? Now, in the course of time, we have known people that have gotten very impatient with God. I don't know whether I mentioned this before, but I knew a young man one time. He went for years and years sowing to the flesh. Now, I say he's a young man. It can't have been that many years. Let's say he was in his 20s. And things were already beginning to go very badly for him. As he was approaching his late 20s, as he's approaching 30, he is already harvesting and reaping bad, bad things in the circumstances of his life. And he got the idea that he needed to... One of the things that was very obvious in his life, I mean, to say nothing of the social destruction that was going on in his relationships, his finances were in just shambles. I mean, at that tender young age. And he was young and healthy, had well able to work, had a job, you know, this type of thing. But nothing was fitting right. And so he made a decision that he was going to start tithing. Well, I think he tithed all of 2 or 3 weeks and expected it was all going to be turned around. But suddenly, the thousands of dollars were going to start falling into his pocket, and it didn't happen that quickly. And he became very angry and wrathful and pounded his fist and, you know, see, it doesn't work. I tried to be good and nothing's working out for me. This is why Paul is writing by the Spirit to the Galatian church is, do not become weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if we faint not. In other words, if we don't give up. You've heard enough about my personal testimony. There was a season in my life. I could perhaps have added my name to this young man, although I had been giving over the years. But there were things that when I began to reap a harvest in my life of things that I absolutely did not like at all. And I had convinced myself that I wasn't sowing to the flesh. I had convinced myself that I was sowing to the Spirit. But when I began to see the crop coming in, I had to examine myself and say, I don't think I've really been sowing the things that I ought to have been sowing. You know, we sow into the lives of other people. Did you know that? As parents, we sow into the lives of our children. And of course, we believe that we're sowing the absolute best. But when we begin to see the crop come forth, it behooves us to ask ourselves, have I really been sowing what I intended to sow in their lives? We sow into ministry, do we not? We sow into the kingdom of God. There's there's many, many realms of our life that we sow into. But it says there's a due season. And I remember coming before the Lord and telling the Lord one day that I was just terribly distressed at the crop that was coming forth in my life. And be repenting and telling God how sorry I was, and He opened my eyes, and I began to realize, you know, some of the things that I had done wrong, some of the places that I had been sowing the wrong kind of seed, and where I had been sowing to the flesh. And I said, God, I want it over now. And the Spirit of the Lord began to whisper this verse to me, in due season, son. And so as I began to get a revelation of this, you see, during this time that you begin to sow to righteousness and you begin to not sow anymore to unrighteousness, the devil comes along and says to you, see, it isn't working. You're still getting the crop of unrighteousness. You might just as well go out and satisfy your flesh, do whatever you want to do, because you're going to get the crop anyway. And at that point, I came to the devil and I said, no, that is not true. You are not going to convince me. All I have to do is wait for this crop of lemons to come to an end of their life cycle, because they're going to come to an end, and the crop of good things that I've been sowing is going to start kicking in. And I can begin to see the transition already. You see, it comes as a transition. There are things that take a long time because they have a long cycle to them. There are things that have shorter cycles to them. The issues dealing with other people that we've sown into their life, the issues dealing with things that we may have sown into the lives of our children, these are long-range things, and they don't turn overnight. But there are other things that can be turned about much more quickly. Now, let me go on. I don't want to just spend the whole time here in this particular... Well, let me just finish with verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. All right? Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians, and we'll look at what the Word of God says as to how to sow. All right? We need to know what to sow, and we need to know how to sow it. If you're going to be an agriculture person, both of these are important. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses... He will bountifully shall reap. Many of you know that there are reliable and trustworthy laws. You know, the law of gravity says, I let go of something, follow this, it goes right down. And you know what? That is absolutely reliable. I'm on this earth, you can be by going into space. I've never been there. I'll take their word for it. So perhaps I should say spiritual laws are more reliable. Because even if I'm out in space, if I were to have no gravity, the spiritual law of sowing and reaping would still apply, because it's part of God's creation.
And that was always 100% of everything.
Vary depending on where you are on the earth. They say the gravity is different. A boiling point is different at sea level than it is at mountain level, this type of thing. So the natural laws do vary. They're there. They're pretty reliable. We depend on them. You know, when I sit on a chair, I have a certain reliability on the natural laws of physics that I can rest on this chair. It's going to hold me. Gravity is going to keep me on the chair, and I'm not going to be floating off into the ceiling or something like that. All right, so sparingly or bountifully. Which way? Now, we're really talking about giving, aren't we? And when I say giving, I don't always mean money. But when I say giving, it includes money. Because money is... God uses money, I believe, to deal with our soul. How many of you believe that? that God uses money to deal with us. You know, if there's a shortage of money, why do we need money? Because we buy things that we need. But on the other hand, if we have a love of money, it becomes what? The root of all evil. So this. Okay, corn. You sow one seed of corn, what do you get? One stalk of corn. So three or four seeds. Now I'm assuming we get 100% germination. Alright. I have had some old corn that didn't get 100% germination. Nowhere near that. Alright. But in principle, if you sow bountifully, you get lots of them. If you sow sparingly, you get lots of weeds. Because weeds are going to take the place. Alright. Every man, according as he is purposed in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly. Now, in other words, this is not just a ritual. This is not just a mechanical thing. All right, 10%, I gave my 10%. Okay, bless me, Lord. Now everything's going to go okay. Because I kept the law. No, we're not talking about law. And by the way, in under New Testament, we are not bound by Old Testament law. We're not bound by the law of tithe. Are you happy to hear that? In the New Testament? We're not bound by the Old Testament law of tithe. But you know what law we have in the New Testament? The law of the Spirit. And by the law of the Spirit, how much of what you have does God own?
All of it.
All of it. Which, so what, do you want to live by the law? You know what? Men could not live by the law. Do you understand that? Men could not live by the law. And it surprises me that there are so many people that want to go back and live by law. You can find so many aspects of law that people want to live by. Churches want to proclaim certain laws of the Old Testament and say, well, we have to keep that. But Jesus fulfilled these laws and He made them greater laws by the Spirit. And when you give by the Spirit, it says you don't give grudgingly. You don't just give and say, oh, this hurts so bad. Oh, I wish I weren't giving this. You know, that's grudgingly, isn't it? Well, I made maybe more of a point of it than you need to. Let him not give grudgingly or of necessity. Now that word necessity, let's look that up here. It says compulsion. You don't give by compulsion. Legalistic again. For God loveth a cheerful giver. What's a cheerful giver? The joyful giver. In other words, when God speaks to my heart and says, son, I want you to give to this cause, then I should be saying, oh, bless the Lord. I was wondering what I should do with that $100. I intended to spend it on groceries, but thank you, Lord. I'm just going to rejoice at this opportunity. Now, wouldn't that be a joyful giver? Yes, I think so. Now, by the way, while we're on the subject of sparing, let's go to Mark. Let's stay in the New Testament here a little bit, and then we're going to go to the Old Testament, because the principles are still given in the Old Testament. Mark 4. And you go down to verse 20... I believe we're going to go to verse 24. Okay? Let's go back to verse 22 because it's still in the same context that Jesus is speaking. He said, for there is nothing hid which shall not be manifest. There's nothing hidden that will not come out to the open. Neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. Come abroad means come out into the open. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. Now listen to this. And he said to them, take heed what you hear. How many of you are taking heed what you hear? Be careful what you're listening to. Be careful where you're drinking water. Do you know what I mean by that? Water is the word. Be careful the water of the word that you drink. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear, shall more be given. He that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he hath. Now, I want to read that in the Amplified, because there's a different side of this, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured again to you. My normal thinking of this is, and this is true, is that if I give with a bushel basket, I will receive when it's time for me to receive by the bushel basket. But if I give by a 1 ounce container, when it's time for me to receive, it comes back in the 1 ounce container. But look at the spiritual interpretation of this particular verse here. Mark 4, and I was surprised to find that in the Amplified Bible like that. Mark 4, what verse did I say it was? 24. Mark 4, 24. Listen to this. And he said to them, "Be careful what you are hearing. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear. The measure of thought and study you give to what you're hearing." Do you want a bountiful spiritual return? Are you just letting it go in one ear and out the other? Or are you chewing on it, contemplating it, chewing the cud like the clean animals do? To the measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you, and more besides will be given to you who hear. For to him who has will more be given, and from him who has nothing, even that which he has will be taken away by force. That doesn't sound very good, does it? No. Amen. Now, let's find this, what looks like the same verse in Luke. Okay? Luke 6, 38. And I'll read verse 37 so you can see the context here. Well, I'll go back to verse 36 even. "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father is also merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." What's he leading up to? He's leading up to, "With what measure ye meet," right? Then he says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again." Now let me read this in the Amplified Bible. It says, "Give." Now this is taking more the natural side of it, see? The other was the spiritual side. "Give, and gifts will be given to you. Measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will they pour into the pouch formed by your bosom of your robe and used as a bag." In other words, we don't wear those kind of clothes anymore. But if you wore those kind of clothes, you could take your robe and make a 100-pound feed bag out of it. And people would just be pouring into you. Amen? "For with the measure you deal out," that is, with the measure you use when you confer benefits on others, "it will be measured back to you." So there's both sides of this, with what measure ye meet. How many of you believe that God is a liberal? No, I don't mean a political liberal. I mean God is a spiritual liberal. Amen? Yes, he gives liberally. How many of you want to be like God? Yes, I do too. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's go on. Let's get out into the Old Testament here a little bit. Isaiah 55. We're just looking at principles here. I hate to just read these verses without really telling everything about them, but I'm going to read them. 55 verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. In other words, our thinking in our natural man is not the way God thinks. You figured that out by now, haven't you? Okay. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, in other words, spiritual realms are higher than earthy realms. Spiritual purposes are higher than our carnal natural purposes. So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. What happens to rain that comes down? It goes into the earth, doesn't it?
It waters the weeds.
It waters the weeds. Okay. It waters everything, doesn't it? Good and bad. That's why we don't want to sow weeds.
Yeah.
Right? Because we're going to get a crop of weeds. You know, it seems with this curse, even if you didn't sow weeds, there's weeds that are going to come. Trials and tribulations will come. Every man is going to be tried. All right? So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. Now, if you're going through difficulties, if you're trying to reverse the crops of unrighteousness that you have sowed in the past, you need to understand this principle as well. This is as reliable as the Word of God says that whatever a man sows, he will reap. It doesn't matter. You know, the point is you need to repent of it, but there's still going to come a crop. You can't stop it from coming. But you can begin to repent, and you can begin to sow something else, and in the course of time, you'll have a new crop coming. Now, God says, when my word goes forth out of my mouth, it is not going to just come back to me empty, bounce off the wall and come back. My word is going to accomplish the thing that I sent it to do. And the reason I'm saying this is because if God says that what you sow you're going to reap, then you need to believe that is God's word. It will not return to Him void. I'm going to sow to righteousness. I'm going to break up the fallow ground. I'm going to break up the hardness of my soul. I'm going to break up the stubbornness. I'm going to break up the iniquity. I'm going to break up the rebellion. How am I going to do it? I'm going to do it by the washing of the water of the Word. And it is going to accomplish the thing that it is sent to do. As long as I don't fight God, as long as I don't resist God, as long as I don't dig my heels in and say, no, I will not go that way. But if I'm working with God and cooperating with God, it will accomplish what the Word of God said it's going to do. When God gives me a promise, I'm going to stand on that promise. He said it will not return to Him void. It's going to happen. As long as, Paul said, if we don't grow weary and faint and say, oh, I give up, I don't want it anymore. You know, when you give up and start speaking things like that with your mouth, you begin giving the devil an opportunity to stop it. And God says, oh, here I was just about ready to pour it out on him, and he's changed his mind. He doesn't want it anymore. I heard what he said. He said he isn't going to get it anymore. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now, I'm not trying to speak hyper-faith. I'm just giving you what the Word of the Lord says. Now, Hosea chapter 10. More about sowing. Did you know there was all this about sowing in the Old Testament? Hosea. Here we are. Hosea chapter 10. Verses 12 and 13. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. How do you sow to yourself in righteousness?
Do right.
Yeah, you begin doing righteous things. You begin acting righteous. How do you become a righteous person? Well, you repent and you begin to live according to the righteous standards of God. And that's sowing righteousness, okay? And when you sow in righteousness, you're going to do what?
Reap
in mercy. And this word mercy says loving kindness or faithfulness. How many of you want to reap mercy, by the way? What is mercy? How many of you are merciful people? How many of you want to be merciful people? Yes. Have mercy on me. Have you ever heard anybody say, have mercy on me? Have you ever been before a judge? You got caught with something?
Flipping your car over.
Like flipping your car over. And if you go before the judge, you know, you never know. You might say, Judge, Your Honor, have mercy on me. I flipped a car over too one time, and they wanted to give me a ticket for having a bad tire on the car. That isn't why it flipped over. It flipped over because my wife had a deer run across in front of her. It was fresh snow, first snow of the season. She didn't know how to handle it. She hit the brake, poof, the car went right over. Trooper came along. He said, there's got to be something here. First of all, he says, oh, there must be alcohol here. Gotta run alcohol tests on her. Well, the ambulance driver was coming back from Glens Falls. This is way up in Newcomb, New York, way up in the mountains, and he stopped at the wreck, and there was the trooper. He finally got there an hour later. Oh, yeah, troopers are far away up in Newcomb. And the trooper says, yeah, alcohol here. Gotta run a test. And this old ambulance driver was the coach at the high school. And he said, a big burly guy, you know, and he looks at that trooper and he says, dry, dry, dry. Trooper says, well, what do you mean? This ambulance driver, the coach, says, officer, that'll be the driest test you ever ran. He says, how do you know? He says, I know these people. I know these people don't drink. I know this woman would never touch alcohol. So, you know, we didn't know these people. We didn't know this coach. I didn't know him. We just lived in the community, but we had a reputation. And when it came time, is the trooper going to go down there to Glens Falls Hospital and run all kinds of alcohol tests on my wife while she's being x-rayed to see if, by the way, she didn't get hurt, but they had to x-ray it. No. How did I get to that? Oh, I'm talking about mercy. So, finally, the trooper says to me, would you drive over to the barracks so I can issue a ticket? I said, listen, why don't you come over here where I work and give me the ticket if you have to give me a ticket. So I went to the judge. And, okay, here's a citation for a bad tire on your car. I said, Judge, Your Honor, I have paid with a whole car. My wife was injured, not badly. Don't you think I paid enough? Even if this tire wouldn't pass inspection, can you have mercy on me, Your Honor? You know what he said? He said, yes, I'll have mercy on you. You can forget the ticket. Now, I'm talking about, we want mercy sometimes. You know what? Maybe we need to be merciful to other people, and we can look down our nose and say, but they don't deserve mercy. Well, maybe I didn't deserve mercy either. I'm sure I had done something wrong. You know, every time you get in the car and go down the road, you do something wrong. I'm sure you do. If a trooper or a sheriff really had it in for you, he could find something to get you for. I mean, Larry's got two kids that are officers. I'm sure they could find... you want to find a reason to give a guy a ticket? You can find a reason.
Amen.
You're going to do something wrong. But God have... if I live by mercy, will you not have mercy on me? I said that to a trooper one time. Trooper is the wrong place to ask for. I said, "Trooper, can't you have mercy on me?" He says, "Why?" I says, "Because I've been merciful to other people." He says, "What, are you a trooper?" I says, "No, I'm not a trooper, but I do have mercy on other people." He was unimpressed. I had to go to the judge to get mercy. Amen. Okay, so, sow in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. What is your fallow ground? What is, in the natural, what is fallow ground? We have fallow ground out there in the country, don't we? Fallow ground.
Fallow?
Fallow. It's a King James word.
Uncultivated.
It means ground that has not been cultivated, broken by a plow for many years, sometimes never. We have got ground like that. And you know, it is not a good place to plant your first crop of corn without breaking it up. When you break up the fallow ground, what did you find in the ground?
Stones.
Rocks,
boulders.
Rocks, boulders. He's very impressed with the stones that we have. Three words for stones. Rocks, stones, boulders, you know. And there's other names for it too. But you also find roots. Roots of things that have been growing wild for many years. I like that song, "Love Grew Where the Blood Fell." What was growing wildly? Thorns of hate. Violence was growing wildly in my field until the blood fell on my field. Amen? But now I need to break it up because that ground has got hardened with stubbornness. We react wrongly sometimes to tribulation. I was a tender lad in my 20s and tribulation began to come my way. And the first time it hit, I was bawling and crying, and finally I said to myself, "You know what? I'm going to get hard." No, I made a decision. I remember making the decision. I said, "I'm going to get hard. None of this stuff is ever going to touch me again." And you know what? I found out that I couldn't weep. I couldn't cry because I hardened myself against thinking that was going to be the answer. That was going to be the way to get through my trials. The way to get through was really to go to the Lord, but I wasn't doing that. I mean, in all of 25 years old, my wisdom, you know, was not up to par. And I remember I was about 31 or 32 years old when I finally got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And you know what I discovered? I discovered I could weep. And I said, "Oh, thank you, God. Thank you that the hardness of my heart is finally breaking up. And at last I can weep." Hallelujah. Break up the fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you.
Hallelujah.
That's R-A-I-N, rain righteousness upon you. Do you know that we can't do it on our own? We need God to rain righteousness upon us. What kind of rain do you expect in the latter rain? When it says in Joel that He will come and bring the former rain, the latter rain, in what form did you expect that rain? They're getting plenty of rain over in Pakistan, I understand. Floods and floods going from village to village down these streams. That's not the kind of rain that I want. I want God to rain His righteousness upon me so that I can be a partaker of His nature. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 4. Let's go back to Jeremiah because Jeremiah says the same thing here. He gives a witness to it. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Therefore the showers have been withholden. He's talking about what his people had been doing wrong. He said they played the harlot, whoredom, wickedness. Okay, he says, therefore the showers have been withholden, and there has been no latter rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead and refusest to be ashamed. Oh, I'm in the wrong Jeremiah. I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm in chapter 3. Thank you, dear. Yes. Yes, I want to go to chapter 4, verse 3. I went to chapter 3, verse 4. I inverted here by mistake. Okay. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem. Now, he's speaking to the same people with the same problem. All right? Whoredoms, idolatry, this type of thing. He says, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. If you sow among thorns, what's going to happen? You're going to have more thorns than you're going to have crop. Okay? Because for some reason, this aspect of the curse, thorns, seem to take over. So when you sow, you've got to get rid of the thorns, haven't you? Which includes the weeds. Okay? Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. What is the foreskin of my heart? It's the flesh desires that I have. My orientation to flesh. Because see, what was the first that we read back in Galatians? Sow to the Spirit or sow to the flesh? And this is why Jeremiah is saying you need to cut off the flesh aspect of your heart and throw it away so that your heart can yearn for the things of the Spirit now. Ye men of Judah, ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Alright, that's sowing and reaping. Now, we have another section here of this word, and I've called it sowing the wrong thing. It's not just what you sow and where you sow it and the ground that you sow it, but it's what you sow as well. And we've talked about the good things that we need to sow. Let's look at a picture of the things not to sow. Okay? In Job chapter 4, Eliphaz makes a statement, even though some of the reason that he was making these statements was not true, because he was telling Job that he had to be sowing the wrong thing. Nevertheless, the statement that he makes here is true. Job 4, verse 8. He said, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. So even in the days of Job, this principle was known. Whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. So Eliphaz, by the way, don't use what I'm saying to judge other people. You don't go to their lives with this. This is meant for you to apply to your own life. You don't come and sit with Job when he's going through troubles and tribulation and say, well, it's quite obvious you've been sowing the wrong thing. You know, you're sowing wickedness and unrighteousness. All right, so nevertheless, he understood the principle. Okay? A lot of good word in Proverbs. So let's go to the book of Proverbs. Start in chapter 6. Here we are, chapter 6. The first verse is in 14. Frowardness. Well, what is frowardness, by the way?
Aggressiveness.
Perversity. Anybody have a better definition? Frowardness.
Rudeness.
Froward. F-R-O-W-A-R-D. Frowardness. They have a definition here in my index here called perversity. And by the way, what is perversity? Do you know what perversity is? Do you know what a pervert is? Is perversity the same thing as being a pervert? No, this is a different word. This is... No, it is the same word.
Perverseness.
It is perverseness. You've heard it said, oh, he's a pervert, you know, which means he's not walking the right way. He's got some strange spirits moving about in him. So perversity is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Well, what is discord? What is discord on the guitar or the piano? That's right. There's no harmony in it. It is not pleasant. It is not. It does not give you peace when you hear it. It's just you're thinking, where did they ever come up with that? And by the way, did you know that so many of these rock groups? It seems their whole music is perversity, isn't it? Disharmony. I mean, and they're forcing this stuff on us. We go to sit in a restaurant. I don't know, do the fancy restaurants do this? I don't go there anymore, but do they assault you with this kind of thing? It seems when the manager isn't there and the kids are running the show, they turn these stations on that start cranking this horrible stuff, and it's disharmonious. I hate it. Sometimes I go up and tell them to, would you mind something else? Especially if I'm the only one in the dining room. I don't mind. If you're doing this for me, please, I'd rather something else. Okay, so, discord. Now, go down to verse 19. It says, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now, by the way, I should have taken the context here. Verse 16, six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. What's the difference between hating something and it's an abomination? Which of the two words is stronger?
Abomination.
I would say abomination is pretty strong, wouldn't you? So, is the first six the one that he hates, and the last one is an abomination? Because that's the one that I read last. Now, let me read them. I'll just go through the list here. A proud look. How many of you know God cares about your look? Body language. This is body language. God reads your heart. If you have a proud look, God is looking at you and saying, I don't like what's in that man's heart. Well, we're talking about sowing now. Keep this in mind. A proud look, a lying tongue. And number two, a lying tongue. Tongues that lie. Hands that shed innocent blood. By the way, this is relating to body parts that we have. The way we use our flesh in lying, shedding innocent blood, looking proud, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that are swift to running mischief, a false witness that speaks lies. You know, he mentioned that twice, didn't he? Lies. Now, this isn't just lies, this is also a false witness, which apparently is even more than just ordinary lies. You know, ordinary lies, oh yeah, I did this, I did that, I did something else. No, you didn't. Total lies. But I wasn't saying it to give a witness. Now, to give a witness is to bring injury against someone else, and you're lying in a manner that's going to really hurt somebody. God hates it. But what he finds an abomination is sowing discord, not just out there randomly, but among brethren. This is serious business before the Lord. And we're talking about sowing. Now, if you sow, what do you reap? This is the crop that comes back, and you reap it, and eventually I would say to myself, I don't like what's coming back. Lord, I think I need to make some changes. I'm sowing the wrong thing. And by the way, it doesn't end in your 20s. Maybe it begins there. When you begin to ask yourself, it's difficult for a 13-year-old to say, Lord, what am I sowing in my life? They don't know what it is all about yet. Maybe they do. I don't know. Maybe kids are smarter than I think. Are you asking the Lord what you're sowing in your life? Are you telling him that you want, when you get old like your dad, that you really want to reap a good crop of righteousness? Old like Brother Mark. Older, yes. Hallelujah. Well, these are questions you need to ask. See, the word that we read says when you listen to the word, you need to give it serious thought and contemplation. You need to contemplate what you're hearing. Okay, so that's that one. Proverbs 16, while we're in Proverbs, we got some good ones. And we're going to end soon. We're not going to go very long today. Proverbs 16, verse 28. I found some other things that we can sow. Oh, I do have to go back a few. Let's go back to verse 25. It looks like a good place to start. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. In other words, his hungry mouth drives him on. He's motivated. Okay? An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and his lips there are as a burning fire. So we're getting up to the verse we're looking for here now. So by the way, if you're going to be digging, don't dig up evil, just break up fallow ground. Okay, don't go looking for evil treasures down there. Just break it up. A froward man, here's that word froward again, that's why I was defining it. It means perverse. A perverse man is a perverted man. Okay, Balaam, the prophet Balaam, who is called a prophet, the Bible says of him is that he was a perverse man, which means he was a perverted prophet. He spoke words of the Spirit, but he had a perverse heart. He wanted money for what he was doing. He was motivated by it. That's what made him perverse. Okay? A froward or perverse man soweth strife. So there's another thing. Sowing discord and sowing strife. Discord and strife have got to be first cousins, aren't they? What is strife? Strife isn't just disharmony. Strife is where people are actually battling each other out.
Right.
Okay? It's come out into the open now. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisper separateth chief friends. So again, if you sow strife, what comes back? Strife. Okay? Chapter 22. Did you know there were so many good things in Proverbs? Chapter 22, verse 8. He that soweth iniquity shall reap iniquity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. What's iniquity? Wickedness, lawlessness, unrighteousness. Yeah. Anything that, practically anything that is not right toward God. Now, I want to read that verse because I remember reading it in the Amplified, because it had an interesting little twist to it. Chapter 22, verse 8. He says, he that sows iniquity will reap calamity and futility. What's calamity? Think about these words now. What is calamity?
Chaos.
How would you like your life to be suddenly found in calamity? My goodness, it'd be a terrible condition to be in, wouldn't it?
There are days.
There are days that look like that, don't they? All right, so let's not sow any iniquity then, and we won't get many days like that. He that sows in iniquity will reap calamity and futility. What's futility? It's when you give up, isn't it? Just say, oh man, it isn't worth it. And the rod of his wrath. Isn't it interesting that God calls your wrath a rod? Whether you take it out with a rod or not, the rod of his wrath with which he smites others will fail. In other words, you don't have to be taking an actual stick to other people in your anger. You lash them with the rod of your wrath. And he ties that right in here in the same verse. Just two more verses, if you can bear with me here a little bit. Hosea.
The verse after that, Mark, says, but a generous man will himself be what?
Yes, verse 9. Yes, let's do verse 9. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed. You called it a generous man. Yeah, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Yes, so there's the other side of the coin there. The other side of the coin is a bountiful man, a liberal. This is liberal. Liberal giving. Generous, liberal. And here's where you need to be liberals, brethren. Hosea. I want to go back to Hosea. Hosea chapter 8, verse 7. Now, again, he's talking about natural Israel, but it applies to us today. It says, for they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. In other words, you sow something, what comes back is actually more than you sowed. You put a watermelon seed in the ground, you don't expect to just harvest a little watermelon seed on the top of the stalk, do you? Or when you plant corn, you don't expect to get one kernel of corn. You intend to get a whole ear of corn, don't you? So here he's saying, you have sown to the wind, and you're going to reap a whirlwind. What do we call whirlwinds? Tornadoes. Hurricanes. Basically, a twister. Yeah, a tornado can be a very, very violent wind. Now, help me out here. What does it mean to sow to the wind? It doesn't say that you're sowing anything in particular. Again, it's the condition of your heart in which you sow. Sowing to the wind, to me, says, I don't care which way it goes. Let the seeds go anywhere. Amen? You know, I'm just remembering, a verse came to me. Somehow I overlooked it. It's in the Old Testament. What did I miss? Hallelujah. What did I miss? Oh, I'll think of it later. Amen. All right, so sowing to the wind. I have known people who have a doctrine called sowing wild oats. Have you ever heard this?
Absolutely.
It's religious people that believe that they should let their young men, in particular their young men, I don't seem to recall that they were encouraging their young women, their young girls to do this, encouraging their young men to sow their wild oats. And then when they get through sowing their wild oats, they'll come home and settle down and be good boys again. How many of you believe that that is according to what the Word of God is saying?
Absolutely not.
Absolutely not. What's going to happen if you sow wild oats? You're going to get wild oats. What's going to happen if you sow to the wind? You're going to get a whirlwind. Oh, I know. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, where is that found?
Isaiah.
It's in Isaiah. Why didn't I write that down? The Spirit is bringing it to me now. He that goeth forth weeping. Help me out. Where is this? Bearing precious seed. Well, I could quote it for you. Shall come again, bringing his sheaves with him. Okay? Now, Yeah, I know, because I read it in the Amplified when I was looking up these verses. I know it's there. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed. Tell me why the man is weeping and why it's called precious seed. He is weeping because he's hungry and he would like to eat the seed that he's planting. But instead, he knows he's not going to get a crop unless he plants it. And the seed is precious to him for that reason. So he's going forth, his tears, he's saying, oh, I need this, but I'm going to plant it. I'm going to sow this seed. I believe what the Word of God says, that if I sow it, I'll get a crop back. I'll get what I sowed. I'll sow bountifully so that I get a bountiful crop. How many of you grew up as farmers? Are you the only two of us? Cement farmer. Well, my dad he was a dairy farmer, but we grew the oats and we grew the corn and we grew it for the cows. Now, the oats was something that you harvested. Okay, in the early days you did it with a thrash machine and all that. Later on the combines come through and we would fill the granary with grain, and that would get mixed in with other things to feed the cows throughout the year, throughout the winter, so that they would have enough protein and this type of thing to give all the milk that they had to give. But there was always enough of this oats that had to be kept aside because Dad intended to plant it again the next spring. So in other words, you can't use up all your crop. Even if the cows are hungry, you're going to have to feed them something else. You have to save enough. Now this is back in the old days before these grain companies have made people so dependent on buying grain from them, hybrids and all that you can't sow. This was grain that you could sow and it would bring forth of its own kind. Man had not tampered with it. Now, I don't recall that we ever wept over it, but I was thinking of the man carrying his pouch and he's scattering this seed and he's thinking that his family is hungry. That he really could take this seed home, his wife could grind it up and make bread. But he knows if he doesn't plant, he's not going to have anything to eat next year either, when the crop comes in. Amen. All right. So, the last verse, did anybody find where that is, by the way? Nobody found where it is. All right. Do you take my word for it that it's in the Bible and that I quoted it approximately right? Okay. What? He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed.
I always thought that was the ministry of the body of Christ. That's preaching the gospel. I always looked at that as,
It can include that.
Over the people, or we weeping over the state of our children.
It has both meanings, but if you look it up in the Amplified, it does give you the natural interpretation of it.
Natural.
Yeah, but it has a spiritual.
That God is saying that's the way we're to be towards other people.
Yes, we are to sow into the lives of other people.
And we do that with tears sometimes.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
But we see, that their state and it grieves us.
Yes.
That's what I want.
Nobody found it yet, huh? Well, let me finish with Brother James. I would like some proof that it's there. It is in Isaiah. I know it's there. I know that's where I read it. James 3:13. I'm going to read a few verses from James. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of his good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Now isn't this what Proverbs was saying? These are not the kind of things you want to sow. It's not going to come out very good. Okay? This wisdom, if it can indeed be called wisdom, descendeth not from above, but is earthy, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Is that a good description of spiritual calamity? Okay. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Here's how you can tell. Measure it by these ingredients. Number one, it's pure. Number two, it's peaceable. Number three, it's gentle. Number four, easy to be entreated. That means it's easy to swallow. Okay? Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness, now we're talking about, I want to come back to the good news here. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace to them that make peace. So James understood sowing as well.
It's Psalms 126, Marcus.
Oh, you're right. It is Psalms 126.
126.6.
Yes, it is Psalms. Let me read that in the Amplified, and then we'll quit with that. You're right. I should have known. Yes, I can. I can see the number. I can see it right in front of me now. Psalm 126. Yes. It says, they who sow in tears shall reap in joy and singing. Now, by the way, sowing in tears is not bad. You're going to sow into your children's lives in tears. You're going to sow in other people's lives in tears. Okay? Then he says, he who goes forth bearing seed and weeps at needing his precious supply of grain for sowing shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him, which means he's got his crop with him. He is going to come back with a crop, a whole sheaf of good grain that he sowed. Amen. Now, we're talking about giving, aren't we? This includes natural giving as well. And it's a blessed thing before the Lord. In other words, we don't just give because we have too much that we don't know what to do with. We give because we're joyful, because we're rejoicing, because God is a bountiful giver, and we want to be like He is. And God takes our giving seriously, brethren. He notices. He sees what we do. He sees our heart. We don't do it for show. We don't do it to impress people. But we do it because it's part of the kingdom of God activity that we live in. Amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you for your help today. And we pray the Lord bless you.